In your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Pick up the reading at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come again as your children, those who have been brought into your family by that gracious, loving act of adoption. And so we can come with confidence that your ear is open to our cry. You are the one who has given us the spirit of adoption that enables us to cry, "Abba, Father." And so we come, dear Father, asking you to bless this day, bless this ordinance to our hearts, especially to the heart of Emma. And we do pray, Lord, that this would be a day in which you again are magnified and glorified. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Today we are going to witness a baptism, and baptism, I'm sure most of you know, is one of the two ordinances given to the church by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these ordinances are shaped by the gospel. Jesus' death and resurrection is visualized and memorialized by these two ordinances. If there was no gospel, we wouldn't be here today, and there would be no communion table or baptismal tank. But most of us realize that baptism has not been a major touch point of agreement and unanimity in the broad church of Christ. There are professing Christians who identify themselves as Quakers or Salvation Army who deny baptism even has a place in the believer's life. The Roman Catholic Church instituted baptism as a ritual of regeneration, believing that you need to be baptized to be saved. And sadly, within the evangelical churches, baptism has often been treated as a peripheral thing or option. Not all that important. And I think it's easy to understand why many might think that way, not realizing that there is an enemy called the devil. In the words of Dr. John MacArthur, I'll kind of hide behind him, Satan's main objective in the life of a believer is to negate a pattern of obedience, and the sooner the better. Now, we do not believe baptism is a saving ordinance. There will be lots of people in heaven who have never been baptized for various reasons, but neither do we want to give the impression that baptism is not significant or should not have a high place in our life as a church. And while it is not a primary gospel issue in terms of salvation, it cannot be separated from the gospel. But let me try and explain why baptism is important. And I'm not talking about baptism in general, but I'm specifically talking about credo. Credo baptism. Credo means I believe. In other words, believer's baptism or disciple baptism is what we have in view this morning. Let me just explain why credo baptism, believer's baptism, is important. And I have five simple words. They all begin with the letter see to explain baptism's significance and importance. Here they are: command, convict, cost, Christ, and I wrestled with the last one, commit, or church. Let's look at these five simple words. Number one, command. One of the simplest things to say about baptism is that it is commanded. It is a matter of obedience given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that when we receive Jesus as Savior, we also receive him as the Lord. We never want to separate Jesus and say to someone, you can have him as your Savior and not as your Lord. No, we have to accept and believe on the whole Christ who saves the whole man. And when you become a Christian or a believer, you put yourself under the lordship of Jesus as a disciple. And that word disciple simply means a learner or a follower of Christ. And Jesus, the Lord, said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Baptism is one of his commandments. It's not commanded by the church. It's not commanded by a group of elders. It's not commanded by a religious hierarchy, but it's commanded by the Lord. And there's a pastor who had significant influence upon me in terms of my thinking about preaching, but he would often say this from the pulpit: he who asserts must prove. He who asserts must prove. Baptism is commanded. That's an assertion. And it's relatively easy to prove from my Bible. For example, go back to Matthew 28, if you're not already there, and hear Jesus at the back end of his ministry, and after declaring that he has all authority in heaven and earth, he gives the great or famous commission to go into the world and make disciples. And this is still binding upon the church today. Jesus even puts it into a time frame. Verse 20, to the end of the age. We are living in the present age. Not the age to come, but the present age. And this is the gospel age. This is the time in which the gospel goes forth to all the nations. Why do they all need to hear the gospel? For the simple reason they are sinners. And the only way they can be saved is by that Jesus alone gospel. The gospel is for all nations, for all people groups. And after giving this clear missionary mandate to go, Jesus explains what we are to do. Make disciples. And the only way you make disciples is by way of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to change a man's heart and become a lover of God as opposed to continue to be a lover of self. St. Augustine said there's only two kinds of lovers. Lovers of self and lovers of God. But notice the next verb he uses, making them disciples. After making them disciples or followers of Jesus, he picks up the Greek word baptizo. Sound familiar? It's our English word, baptism, is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It's where a disciple, he's been made, he's been converted, he makes a public declaration or gives public testimony by way of a visual, a sign of baptism. They declare publicly their allegiance. But the fact that Jesus aligned baptism with the Great Commission tells us it's important. It's not peripheral. It's not a minor issue. It's not a little tack on. Making disciples is not optional. Bringing the gospel to the world is not optional. And baptism is not optional. The Great Commission is comprised of four great duties: the duty to go, the duty to make disciples, the duty to baptize, and the duty to teach them all things. And as long as the church is the church, as long as the church is living in this go-to-the-world age, baptism will always have a significant place. That's the first proof text. Second proof text, turn to Acts chapter 2. Here we learn that baptism is part and parcel of normative church life experience and comes under the lordship of Jesus. And here in Acts 2, we have the first snapshot of the early church. This is a very significant event in redemptive history. We witness the Holy Spirit coming as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come to his disciples in the upper room. And he comes by way of supernatural phenomena. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then Peter preaches. The focus isn't upon the supernatural phenomena. He preaches. He gives an explanation using the book of Joel, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then he preaches a historical and supernatural Christ. Notice how he starts off in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And go right to the back end of that sermon. We don't have time to expound it. Verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A Christ-centered sermon through and through. And notice this, it's applicatory. It's applicatory. Peter uses second personal pronouns, not plural we, but second person pronouns. Look at verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you, there's the second person, plural, you, not me, you, not them, you, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And again, verse 36, he applies it again. This Jesus whom you crucified. And there's a contrite, broken spirit response to the message. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts. You could say the Holy Spirit did some heart surgery by the scalpel of his word. And they respond with soul anxiety. I think that's a good kind of anxiety. And a sense of urgency. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter, what does he do? He fires two imperatives. That's the verb tense. Repent is in the form of an imperative. It's not optional. Repent. That's the first imperative. What's the second? Be baptized. Be baptized. Is baptism important? It shapes the Great Commission, right? We've seen that. It also shapes It is shaped by a clear commandment. And then look through Acts chapter 2, what do? You could say it's shaped by church practice because they baptized all those who repented, 3,000 folks. They submerged them in the waters of baptism that very day. And they obeyed immediately. They didn't wait for another 2 years or 3 weeks. They had a deep sense of urgency. I want to be identified with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I'm one of his disciples. Command, second word, convict. Now the sermon we've already seen, preached by Peter on Pentecost, had some sharp edges to it. I'm reminded of the Puritan Richard Baxter, who said to preachers, you must screw the truth into the mind. And that's what Peter did. He took the sword of truth, and you could say he plunged it with holy courage. They were cut to the heart. This preaching didn't make them feel good about themselves. No, it's a painful self-discovery that ensues. That's why they cry out with a lot of anguish, I'm sure. What must we do? And Peter fires, as I said, the sharp command, repent. And it's clear that Peter is following in his master's footsteps. What do you mean? Well, listen to what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent. Repentance has been called the first gospel word. Literally, it means a change of mind. Repentance means you look at sin differently, you look at yourself differently, you look at God differently, you look at Christ differently. But before we baptize anyone here at Grace Baptist, we ask for a personal testimony and we ask them to write it down so we can understand what they believe God's done in their lives, and then we send it out to the church family. And so in my preparing for sermons on baptism, I always incorporate that. Okay, so Emma, get ready. You wrote it. I'm just quoting you now. It's not a resume. She starts off with a clear confession. Emma mentions her sin several times. Let me just pick up one sin reference. Here's what she says. The very first moment I felt God revealed himself to me when I was 9 years old. Like most kids this age, I was prideful, stubborn, and completely unaware of my own sin. Don't blame me, she said that. And then she later says, God revealed to her desperate need of forgiveness. True repentance, if it's true repentance, it will always cry out to God for mercy. Isn't that true of David's repentance in Psalm 51? Remember the publican there in Luke chapter 18. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We're seeking to understand baptism, its value, its significance. Here are some helpful words. Command, convict, third word, cost. When it comes to following Jesus and identifying as one of his disciples in a public way, there is first this painful realization, I'm a sinner, but there's also the realization that life will not be the same. Jesus talked about a daily cross. There's a cost factor. Yes, there's a wonderful blessing and privilege of becoming a Christian. There should be an enthusiasm of joy, but there's a cost factor. Jesus not only talked about a cross, he talked about a sword of division. And Emma talks about that in her testimony. She talks about people she loved and admired who began to deny Jesus. And that could be one of the hardest things when it comes to following Christ. People we love suddenly don't seem to love us, at least not the way you thought they loved you. And if they don't love the Savior, then there will be some unavoidable conflict and tension. There's a cost. And baptism is a way of saying, I'm prepared for the cross and for the sword. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. No greater treasure, no greater pleasure than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our fourth C word, Christ. If I only had one word to explain baptism, I would use the word Christ. Baptism is about Christ and what he's done for you. That's that whole point of Romans chapter 6. John Newton at the back end of his life said, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And the thing about Emma's testimony that struck me perhaps more than anything else was her focus upon Christ. As you know, Christ Jesus is put under several different metaphors or graphic images. He's likened to the light. I'm the light, the vine, a shepherd. But Jesus is also put under the image of a lamb. And Emma tells a story, again her story, reading the book from our own church library, relating animals to biblical concepts. I quote, for example, she says, there was a butterfly page that discussed the beauty of God's nature, the nature of God. Second, there was a spider page and discussed fear and death and so on. God used this little children's book to show me the gospel and change my life forever. The very last page discussed a lamb. It explained how Jesus, like a lamb, was sent to die in my place. And at that point, she says, I understood my sin, my need for a Savior. And though I did not have the vocabulary to articulate it yet, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then she quotes John 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. We talked earlier about the need for repentance, but there's also the need for faith. And those two things in the Bible are always put prior to baptism. Mark chapter 16, here's where we find faith and baptism linked together. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, here's the great commission again, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. The only way you can be saved from the human side of things is you must repent and you must believe. You must repent of your sins and you must look to Jesus by faith. And faith is not an empty-handed grace. Oh, it is an empty-handed grace, sorry. It brings nothing, but it takes hold of Jesus, the Lamb of God. There's a hymn in our hymnal, Just As I Am. I told you some time ago I attended a Billy Graham crusade, but I would watch it frequently on television. And Billy Graham could preach, but at the end of every preach sermon, they played Just As I Am. And thousands upon thousands came up the aisle. Just as I am, the focus is upon the Lamb of God. just as I am. Also tells the story of our own sense of unworthiness and sometimes the fears and the conflicts we have because the devil doesn't want us to come. Just as I am, tossed about with many conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, just as I am, without one plea, just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Baptism is for every person. It's a whoever gospel. Every person who has repented and believed. Who alone can make you whiter than snow but the Lamb of God? Command, convict, cost, Christ, and my final C word, commit. When you think of baptism, you should be thinking first of Jesus. You are united to Jesus by faith. You are united to Jesus in terms of his death and resurrection, as Pastor Bernard mentioned by reading that section from Romans 6. But recently we've been hearing this whole matter of union with Christ in the Sunday school hour. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has been teaching us a lot about that wonderful doctrine, and he made a distinction that was very helpful when he talked about the three different prepositions with faith. Epiphaith, you believe on Jesus, and faith, you believe in Jesus, and then there's ace, you believe into Jesus. He said that language is unique to the Christian faith. You believe into Christ. Every blessing you have is because you are in Christ. Didn't Jesus say and pray to the Father for their oneness, that they would become one with him? But our commitment doesn't begin and stop with Jesus. Acts chapter 2, there's a before picture, right? Conviction of sin and repentance, then they're baptized, and then there's an after picture. What happens after the baptism? Well, they're added to the church. And the language employed is employed in the book of Acts several times. That little word, they were added, they were added, they were added to the church. You see, the Christian faith, listen carefully, involves an individual faith commitment. But it also involves a corporate church commitment. Amen. Amen. Isn't it? We know that because we go on to read that they devoted themselves. They committed themselves. You see, baptism in the book of Acts begins with a relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It also involves a relationship with people who know Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a me, my, I, religion alone. Now that I'm an American, I can say a little bit more critique of the American culture. I think the individual freedom of America has been a great thing, but I think it has colored and shaped our psyche more than we realize. That's not even in my notes. And we're afraid of commitment, where I lose my individuality and become part of a body, of a family, the flock of God. Sheep, that's what we are. Not very flattering, that's what we are. Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep, they have teeth, but they're not very sharp teeth. They don't have any claws. They don't run very fast. When they're isolated on their own, it's like disaster. And all of us are sheep. Sheep need to be cared for. Sheep need to be looked after. And God puts us into a church. Why? He wants the sheep to be taken care of. The church is a place of safety. And we all need shepherding care. That's why he gives under shepherds and the fellowship of the saints to provide for the needs of the sheep, to protect the sheep, to feed the sheep, and sometimes to go after wayward sheep. But the church is the safest place for the sheep. And baptism also opens up the door for service and love. The church is instrumental and vital to growing, maturing, learning, fellowshipping, discipling, serving, loving. And we all need the church. And the baptismal waters that will soon be stirred, a reminder of a commitment to Jesus before baptism by faith and a commitment after baptism to the church. Baptism reminds us not only of Jesus' love for us, our love for him, but also our love for his church. Whoever said baptism wasn't important, raise their hand. I hope you're convinced. I asserted, you're convinced, baptism is important. It was Martin Luther. Now, he was a paedo Baptist, but he said a good thing. Don't forget your baptism. Improve your baptism. And we are to live in light of our baptism. We've died to Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. And Emma, when temptations come your way, and they will come, you can even use the ordinance of baptism and hold it up in your mind's eye and say to the devil or whoever else comes into your life seeking you to pull you away from Christ or his church, and you say, I've been baptized in Christ Jesus spiritually and physically by a water ritual. May the Lord help you to remember your baptism. And Emma closes her testimony. I was looking for a fitting conclusion. Couldn't get better than what she says. All glory to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.